Okay. Page 81, chapter 3, the consequences of pride. So I think looking at this chapter will give us a better understanding of how pride, what pride is in a way, and how it works. Spiritual daughter of Elder Paisios, Saint Paisios, tells him that she sees that she's not making any headway in spiritual life. "Have you discovered the reason why?" he asks her. "The last time I was here, I saw, since you were thinking correctly and acting with prudence, that Christ was helping you advance. Could it be that you felt pride for this, and Christ therefore removed his grace from you?" "Yes, Yolanda, this is so." When we do not understand that we progress spiritually, this is. We mustn't confuse progress as far as our being better off in the world with spiritual progress. We progress only with the help of God, and becoming prideful, think that we achieve our spiritual goals on our own. And that may be, you know, that you can't make good worldly progress without learning how to apply your will to accomplish worldly things. And when people talk about how it's important for us to have a sense of pride, are they thinking of spiritual progress? Or are they thinking of worldly progress? I think they're thinking mainly of worldly progress. So we have to think about what our goal is. Remember from past things that we've read that our goal is a spiritual goal. When we become prideful and think that we achieve our spiritual goals on our own, God removes his grace so that we can realize that the only things that are ours are our will and our effort. Okay, there's the thing, will and effort. That's what we have that is our own. And we can use our will and our effort to accomplish worldly things, take pride in them, and go on to accomplish even more worldly things. But there are spiritual consequences to our doing that, thinking that that's the meaning of life. Some people have even come up with versions of Christianity that fit in with that way of understanding. The only things that are ours are our will and effort. The power and result are from God. As soon as we recognize that we made spiritual progress because God was helping us, our eyes are opened. So when it comes to spiritual progress, it's important for us not to mistake anything that we do that is spiritually further on than we were before for something that came about as the result of our own effort. And the opposite way, as soon as we recognize that we made progress only because God was helping us, our eyes are opened, we are humbled, we weep for our fall, and God feels sorry for us. He restores his grace in us, and we carry on. And the nun asks, "Yolanda, when one becomes prideful, does divine grace depart immediately?" "Of course. What do you think? That it took hours on end for Lucifer, the angel, to become Satan? It happened in seconds. As soon as the slightest thought of pride goes through anyone's mind, the grace of God leaves. For what does the grace of God have in common with pride? Pride and reliance on our own will, without any thought of the higher importance of spiritual things. God is humility. God is humility. And when the grace of God departs from one, the devil comes to spin him around. Afterward, that person is outwardly subject to demonic influence and inwardly filled with spiritual darkness. That demonic influence will affirm our faith in the world, our love of ourselves, and our lack of any awareness that we've cut ourselves off from God by our pride. The prideful person does not have the grace of God in him. Such a person is separated from God. Pride prevents the grace of God from passing through, and it isolates us from God. It makes it very difficult to tell right from wrong in a lot of ways. Next section, middle of the paragraph. Because God loves you, the spiritual laws are in effect for you. Now, this business of spiritual laws, there's a reference to it in the footnote. The elder often referred to the spiritual laws, of which he wrote extensively in the book The Elder Haji Georgis of Mount Athos on page 85. And I don't have that book because I refrained from buying it at the last All-American Council in Atlanta when I saw it. And I thought, here is a book by Elder Paisios that I can refrain from buying and be frugal. And obviously I made a big mistake, because if I had that book here now, I could look up page 85 and we'd all understand spiritual laws better. So I made a bad choice. I probably went on and bought another book that I thought was more important, I'll bet. Can't imagine I came home with no books. But we do have this next reference. See also St. Paisios of Mount Athos, Spiritual Counsels, Volume 4, Family Life, which we've got right here. That's why we have the second book, page 260. And when we go to page 260, it's chapter 4 in volume 4. And the title of that chapter is Spiritual Laws. Imagine that. How spiritual laws work. So this is going to be very helpful. First, St. Paisios gives the example of how things work in the physical world, with the physical laws of the world. You throw a heavy object into the air as high as you can, he says, with as much force as you can, that same object will fall back down with all the more force and be shattered into pieces. You know, for each action, there is an equal and opposite reaction. That's another example, cause and effect. Things are mechanical, you know. That's how they work in the physical world. This is a law of physics. In spiritual life, the more one exalts himself, lifts himself up with pride, the greater his spiritual fall will be. And analogous with the height of his pride, he too will be shattered into pieces. So what does that mean? The higher you rise, the more force you'll fall with, right? So it's analogous. An analogy is a comparison, right? He's comparing your spiritual, lifting yourself up above your realistic place as a human being and feeling pride in what you've accomplished all by yourself. All by myself, I've done this. And the greater your pride, the more disastrous, the stronger your fall will be. So he's making an analogy, a comparison between the spiritual rising and spiritual falling. He's making a comparison between that and someone throwing a heavy object in the air and having it come back down, crash. So an analogy is a comparison. He's comparing the physical law with the spiritual law. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, shall be thrown down. That's a quotation from the Gospel according to St. Luke. This is a spiritual law. Lift yourself up and you will fall. But there's a very significant difference between physical laws and spiritual laws. Physical laws do not contain compassion, and people cannot change them. And one of the tragedies, in fact, I've used it in the sermons as an example of something that's really terrible, is that, you know, here, if you have a car full of human beings, a driver, passengers, and human beings are worth so much. They have a spiritual value far above the value of physical things. But in this world, if that car slams into a brick wall, the fact that there are human beings inside that have such great value doesn't prevent them from being treated like any other mass. They slam into the front of the car, the windshield breaks, and they're injured. They are subject to the laws of physics. There's no compassion in those physical laws. We live in a world where physical laws take no notice of the fact that human beings are treated just like any other worthless object. You know, we wonder why things happen the way they do, and that's one of the reasons. We're subject to the laws of necessity. We're in that kind of a world. But while physical laws don't contain compassion, and people cannot change physical laws, spiritual laws do contain compassion, and a person can change spiritual laws. For he can interact with his Creator and most compassionate God. And the funny thing is that people always want to have God save them from the inevitable physical consequences of things that they do. We go out, we do something dangerous, and then we pray to God to keep the inevitable compassionless consequences from occurring. We want a miracle. The way we would like to have it be is we live however we please and put ourselves in physical danger and don't take enough notice of the way things are around us, and then we pray to God and, you know, ask him to change the laws of nature to protect us. And when he doesn't, we blame it on God. But actually, it's an inevitable consequence of the fact that we live in a world where, even though we are human beings and have a high spiritual value, we are subject to the laws of nature, and we can't change them. And what God is more interested in than saving us from the consequences of natural law is he is more interested in having us respond to him at a spiritual level and not be prideful and arrogant. So, when it comes to spiritual laws, there is compassion. Those laws can be changed, and they can be changed by our interaction with God, who is compassionate. If a person could realize at once the rising of his pride, for example, on the way up, right? My God, I have nothing of my own, and I am full of pride, forgive me. The compassionate hands of God will take hold of him immediately and set him down gently without making his fall noticeable. It won't be the same as it is when we suffer the consequences of trying to break one of the laws of nature. In this way, he will not be crushed, since with the repentance he has shown, the crushing of his heart has already taken place. Our heart has been crushed when we repented of our pride. Because when it comes to spiritual laws, it's all about pride and repentance and God's compassion. Okay, that's from Spiritual Counsels, Volume 4, Family Life, Chapter 4, Spiritual Laws. There's some more good things in here. About two pages on in that same chapter, Elder Paisios, St. Paisios, says this: when the spiritual laws do not work for someone, it is dangerous. Sometimes we can say, I repent, God forgive me, nothing happens. Why? It indicates that this person, this child of God, has distanced himself from God. He is not dwelling in his Father's house. There are some who constantly act with pride. So the pride isn't an unusual occurrence that can be repented of because it's become a way of life. There are some who constantly act with pride and no harm ever comes to them. How can that be? If we decide that we are going to depend on our will and our effort, and we accept the fact that we live in a world of necessity, of materialistic world where cause and effect rule everything, and we use our will and our effort to accept the terms of the world without God and make an effort to accomplish things on our own, we will be able to accomplish things on those terms because we're following the law of the world. But what will it have to do with God? Nothing. So it's possible for us to have great success if we accept the rules of the world and think that spiritual laws are just impractical. You know? So we become distant from God. We may even be very successful. There are some who constantly act with pride and no harm ever comes to them. Because, why? Because you observe the laws of nature and you're careful not to break them. You always do what's to your advantage. Never do what is to your disadvantage. This means that their pride has surpassed the human level and has reached its highest degree, which is demonic pride and conceit. In this case, the fall takes place on the other side of the summit, on the other side of the top. What does he mean? After death. And it is a fall directly into hell. It is a satanic fall, not seen by those who are on the other side of the summit, those who are still living. This was a successful person. Look at all they accomplished, and nothing bad ever happened to them. So they may get away with it throughout their whole lives. They live a life without God, just scoffing, not taking seriously spiritual life, or God, or the spiritual laws that don't seem to have anything to do with them, because they live in harmony with the laws of the world. These people do not come under the spiritual law in this life. And here, Elder Paisios quotes 2 Timothy, "Evil men and imposters shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." Okay, so if someone were to ask, how can it be that people can be so successful and take no notice for God and have no interest in morality and still be successful? It is possible to be successful in that kind of way by using your will and your effort and accomplishing the things that you accomplish without any concern for what is good and what is right and what is moral or God himself or our higher calling as human beings. Yes, it is possible to do that. So it's a great caution there that we're given by Elder Paisios. What do you think about that? Does that make sense? So anyway, could we put it into different words, or?
Well, the words of Proverbs, "He who exalts himself will be humbled."
Right. But when? Maybe not in this life. Then on the other hand, you don't get away completely, because you lose out on everything spiritual. People who are successful entirely on worldly terms and have no interest in God or spiritual life, without which we can't be fully human, are they spiritually content? Are they happy at a deep level as far as spiritual life is concerned?
Yeah. Often,
you think so? People who live like that are very much alone. They have difficulty in having any deep or significant relationship with others. They're very insecure. They kind of have to constantly prove themselves to themselves and to others over and over and over. They're dependent on the good opinion of other people because they are worldly people and they have no spiritual foundation in their life. And so there's an emptiness for us as human beings if we try to fulfill ourselves just by being successful in a worldly way.
I was thinking, yes, because I remember the last time when he was saying one of the symptoms of being proud was that contentment.
I remember reading things about when one acts with purity, or philotimo, he has a sense of inner consolation and serenity, while the pursuit of praise brings about disquietude and agitation. That is Elder Paisios' point of view, page 75 and 76. So I don't remember a point at which he said that if we are worldly and prideful, it will bring contentment.
Well, I think by that contentment, he was talking about contentment of stop pushing yourself to do any better.
Oh, spiritually?
Yeah. Spiritually.
Mm. Oh, if you were prideful spiritually, you would be
content with pursuing accomplishment in the world, maybe. Okay, so what Elder Paisios said was, because God loves you, the spiritual laws are in effect. And the point is, and the reason, one of the reasons that I wanted to go through what I read in the other book and then come back to this, is because of this. God loves you, therefore the spiritual laws are in effect. For a person who is completely worldly, the spiritual law is not in effect, and compassion is not available. You're entirely in slavery to your self-love and to the way the world is, cause and effect. That's why people who believe in the world and don't know anything, forgotten if they ever knew anything about spiritual laws, are so positive they're right. Because the spiritual laws are not in effect for them. Working with God is something that they've abandoned. You know, I think it's a difficult thing. He goes right by it, but it actually, when you dig into it, it's more difficult than it seems at first. Instead of just hearing his advice, I think it's good for us to try to understand, why would he say a thing like that? The explanation is there, but you have to think about it. When we have prideful thoughts, we bungle everything. Why does one go to confession? I'm on page 83 at the end of the second paragraph. Why does one go to confession? To deride, to make fun of, to ridicule sin, because that frustrates the devil. Sometimes we're so serious when we go to confession to confess our sins because we're so prideful that we are embarrassed and ashamed because of the sin. It wounds our pride to confess the sin. If we're entirely of a worldly mind and we believe in using our will and our effort, if we break some rule, then we confess that our will was not sufficient, our effort was not sufficient, we failed. It wounds our pride. So we can go to confession and confess in that kind of way and not be involved with the spiritual law at all, because the spiritual law has to do with our, you know, this the psalm says that that God will receive those who have whose hearts are broken, not because of self-pity, because they're so prideful that they're embarrassed and ashamed that they have failed in their self-willed efforts, but because they realize, I cannot do this. I cannot be a Christ-like person relying on myself. When you realize that, then you're ready to give up the whole project of trying to be good without God. So there has to be that broken heart, or there's no repentance. Beginning of the last paragraph on the page. If you examine things, you will see that most of the time, damage is the result of pride. Spiritual damage is the result of pride. Now, if what we're interested in more than anything else is things going well for us on a worldly level, then we're not involved in any of this. If we think of God at all, we think in terms of God helping us with our project, whatever it happens to be. Or if our project doesn't go well, we might think, well, God's not helping me with my project. But we're still really within the whole world of worldly laws. You know, it's not until our heart is broken and we confess that we have relied on ourselves rather than God and not thought of him and just tried to live in a world where the world is when God's presence isn't known, you know, and we're just at the mercy of laws of cause and effect, and we try to get as good as we can at dealing with that kind of world, and then when things go bad, then we say, well, God didn't help me. I must have done something wrong. It's not a spiritual way of living. Okay, page 84. I'm going to go down to the last paragraph. Whatever you do, you must do with humility. Otherwise, you place the devil in your good deeds. So we can do good deeds, but if we do them in a self-reliant, prideful kind of way, then the devil is involved in the doing of the good deed because of the pride. It's a prideful way of doing the good deed. We may actually help somebody. People need help. And if we help them, they're helped. But it may not do us any good. In fact, it may do us spiritual harm because we may be proud of the fact that we helped them. We have to keep the pride out of the doing of good deeds we have to do good deeds with humility. When the pride comes in, we cut ourselves off from the grace of God, and we don't get, as St. Seraphim of Sarov would say, we don't get the spiritual benefit of the transaction. We're not able to gain more of the Holy Spirit. Because of the pride, we're cut off from the grace of God. No gathering of the Holy Spirit by the good deed of compassion. But instead, we know we take our pay in terms of pride. It builds us up. If one says proudly, I will go and do some good deed, he is putting the devil into the mix. If he goes quietly to do some good deed, then the devil does not enter into the situation. He can't, because he's excluded by the humility. When pride comes in, the devil is invited in. And then you're building yourself up on the basis of your will and your effort, but God isn't involved. How do we do proper spiritual work upon ourselves? Elder Paisios' answer is that we do it secretly and quietly. Spiritual work requires great watchfulness in our every action so that pride doesn't come in. Such vigilance is required. Ascending in the spiritual life is like ascending a circular stairway without railings. If one ascends without looking to see where he is going and says, oh, how high I have ascended and how much higher I will go, he will surely slip and fall. Circular staircase with no railing. Yoronda, why doesn't the stairwell have railings? Because man is free and should use his God-given mind. If he does not use his mind appropriately, what can God do with him? So if we're ascending the circular staircase, it has no railings for us to hang on to. It should make us humble and realize that we need help to ascend. We should humbly go from step to step, not giving ourselves credit for being great and wise and putting forth great will and effort to accomplish going up the stairs. That's pride, and it means fall immediately. Pride, according to Elder Paisios, causes spiritual barrenness. Barrenness. Nothing spiritual grows. Pride allows for a person to remain in a state of indolence. What's indolence? If I'm indolent, what do I do?
I don't know that one.
We don't do anything. Indolent. To be indolent is to have no interest in accomplishing anything, just being satisfied to just kind of do nothing day after day, week after week. We're indolent. Indolent. It's the opposite of what?
Industrious.
No, industrious. A self-starter. An indolent person is waiting to be acted upon by somebody or something else. And if no one or nothing intervenes to get that person off the ground, what do? Nothing. They're perfectly satisfied to have no sense of industry. They're not moved to accomplish and just say, this is enough of this sitting around. I'm going to go and do something. No, that doesn't happen. You're just indolent. If there is pride, God allows for a person to remain in a state of indolence. Now, as far as spiritual effort is concerned, remember, it's not just a matter of not cutting the grass when it's dry and it's long. It's a matter of being indolent as far as making spiritual effort. Okay? Sometimes people take spiritual guidance and they bring it right down to a practical level as though they were getting advice for practical life. Elder Paisios has gone to a great length to try to make a distinction between accomplishing practical things and accomplishing spiritual effort. Okay, they're not the same thing. So we're talking about being indolent as far as spiritual effort is concerned. If there is pride, God allows us to be indolent. Indolent. He allows us to be slothful and aloof. I'm above it. I don't need a sense of industry. Are you kidding? Why? But remember, not about the grass, about spiritual effort. So we can relate to it by thinking about, because I don't love cutting the grass. That's why it comes up, We can be this way about cutting the grass, but we're not talking about cutting the grass. We're talking about being pridefully aloof and above spiritual effort. Now, who needs that? Because if God helps such a person, and such a person experiences something heavenly, something truly spiritual, the person would feel proud, because that's the way they are. They feel proud about everything. And they would think it was due to their own struggle. And so, God allows spiritual indolence in the prideful. They may not even be aware of the fact that there is more to life than accomplishing things by way of their will and their effort. See, the pride of a person who is prideful to the end, that's possible, never experiences the spiritual law. The spiritual law, remember, is that it's not just a matter of, you know, pride goes up and up and up and then crashes. Inevitable. It's not inevitable. The possibility of repentance is there. When it comes to the spiritual law, there's always the possibility of repentance and not a crash. If the pride causes a person to be ashamed of the way they're relying on themselves and excluding God and ignoring the most important part of life, there is repentance, and God lets the person down easy and they go on in their spiritual effort. Spiritual effort. If there's pride, God allows for a person to remain in a state of indolence, sloth, aloofness, aloof to spiritual effort, because if he helps him and he experiences something heavenly, then he would feel proud and think that it was due to his own struggle. Quote, you must struggle, unquote, he will afterwards say to others. Other people don't accomplish anything because they don't make the kind of effort that I make. You see? I struggled, and look at the things I have accomplished, I've experienced. In that way, the person would be harming souls by his actions, so that if God gives him a spiritual experience, then he'll be proud of it and attribute it to his own capacity, his own ability, and will look around and tell other people, you need to be like me, then you'll have these spiritual experiences. So this is why God allows him to fall and be harmed as much as necessary. To try to get his attention, right? In order to kill the high opinion he has of himself, to become despairing of himself in the good sense, so that he can fully grasp the words of Jesus, for without me you can do nothing. Now remember that earlier we mentioned that a person who has pride and goes up and then falls, their pride will be wounded. That kind of person, Elder Pagasius says, will go up, crash, go up, crash, go up, crash, over and over again. And it makes them want to use their own will and effort to take off again. In fact, they might even come to confession and feel like that's what it's all about. I've fallen, God forgive me, I will make a bigger effort. And they make a bigger effort and their pride increases, and crash. Pride goes up, crash, over and over again. Because there's never been the brokenheartedness. There's never been the loss of confidence in pride. And our own willful effort. If you believe in that, until you no longer believe in it, you won't have it. Repentance. So you can just keep going up and down. So God will allow him to fall and be harmed as much as necessary in order to kill the high opinion of himself, to become despairing of himself. Not despairing in a self-pitying kind of way, because that's still self-love. It's not repentance. To despair of your own ability to accomplish not just worldly things, but spiritual things as well. We have to reach the point where we realize that we can't do that. On the basis of our own strength and ability, that we can do nothing without God. So that's how the spiritual law works. There's some similarities to the physical laws, but in the spiritual world, God is always waiting for the opportunity to be compassionate and respond to our repentance, so we can stop the consequences of the spiritual law being just like the natural law, ascending and crashing. Okay, that's what he's talking about. So these are the consequences of pride. Page 86. A humble person is likable. A humble person is so likable, while a prideful person is so repulsive. No one likes a prideful person. Even God avoids him. Why, even small children immediately recognize the arrogant man who struts about with a prideful air and teased him to no end. How much more readily do adults recognize the proud person, the person who believes in pride? They may not speak out so as not to insult him, but they do feel disdain for such proud people. A person, I'm over on page 87, last sentence in the first paragraph. A person interprets things according to how his mind works. If we have the mind that believes that everything is about my willful effort to accomplish things in the world, then our mind will be concerned with accomplishing worldly things by way of our own willful effort, and we may be very good at it. We'll even misunderstand spiritual life and interpret spiritual life in such a way that it fits into that way of understanding, because we don't experience or see anything else. The whole spiritual dimension of human life is invisible to us. So we may come up with some kind of way of interpreting religion, but it's going to have to fit into our worldview, where everything boils down to the practical matter of the world. You know, and such a person will say to anyone who tries to tell them different, you know, Father, that's just not practical. I live in the real world. You have to do this, that, and the other thing in order to get ahead. The Beatitudes don't even make any sense. And they won't make sense to a person who is dominated by pride, who believes in pride. A person interprets things according to how his mind works. If a person is a little arrogant, he will interpret everything in an arrogant way. Being captive to vainglory, one is easily misled by fantasy. By fantasy. I've been reading a lot about that lately, or at least some, about fantasy, about how devoted everyone is today to fantasy. Most of the movies you see are fantasies. And people think it's all about what I believe. I believe in this, I identify with this, I identify with this fantasy character, or that fantasy character. It may not be a action comics character, it might be somebody in public life whose life is a kind of fantasy. And they live in a world of fame and glory. Fame and glory for what? Sometimes not for very much. And for sometimes just for being arrogant and ridiculous. And, but people love fantasy today. They find their meaning in life in fantasy ways of understanding the world. It's funny. It's our vanity that makes us easily misled by fantasy. People appeal to unrealistic expectations, and people respond because that's the way they want the world to be. Strange. Okay, can we talk about any of these things? I pulled these things out of here. I thought they were the most significant things. And tried to bring them together with spiritual laws chapter from. Chapter 3 was short, but I thought once you start to dig into it, you can read through it pretty quickly and think you get it. But if you really start to try to figure out, well, what is he talking about? This physical laws. Spiritual laws. What does he mean by spiritual laws? I think it takes some effort to figure that out. Okay, thank you.
So chapter 4 we start at next time.
Yes, chapter 4. Chapter 4 next time. Now that we know the terrible consequences of pride would basically cut us off from the real world, if you want to know the truth, because the real world is the world of spiritual life. Not a world without a spiritual dimension to it at all. You're living in a state of delusion if you don't. If you're living a life where there is no God, or at least only the kind of God that fits into my world, you know, where worldly values are first. Because I don't generally quote Martin Luther, but it came up, it's something I was reading. Martin Luther said, we all have gods, every one of us. People say they don't believe in God. They may not believe in the God, you know, who is revealed in Scripture, but everyone worships something, some ultimate version of themselves, maybe, or how they see an ultimate version of themselves in someone else that they admire. Those are like gods to us. Okay, thank you.